Well, please turn with me to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, and we're going to be considering verse 6. Luke chapter 24 and verse 6. Our text says, "He is not here, but has risen." He is not here, but has risen. Now, I want to begin with the following statistic. Back in 2017, statistics said that there are 150,000 people who die each day. And so according to statistics, 150,000 people will die today. Death is a grim enemy, and those who die will either go to heaven or hell. There's two places. James Montgomery Boyce gave the following story as people think about death and they think about heaven and hell. And he said, many people think about death this way. It is like a man who falls out of a 90th story building, and as he comes along to the 80th floor, there's a man who cries out and says, "How's it going?" And the man falling down says, "Well, I'm doing well so far." He doesn't know what's coming up before him. And when we think about death and when we think about life, you mentioned about Jesus Christ, the one who has overcome the grave and death and sin. Well, people say, "Well, I'm doing all right. I don't really need to consider Jesus Christ. I'm doing okay. You know, my life's pretty good. I have a good job. I have a family. I have kids. I'm doing all right." They're like that man who fell off the building. He thinks he's doing okay till he hits the ground. But the Bible really speaks about life and death in clear terms. Romans 6:23 says that the wages of sin is death. Many say, "Well, why does death happen? Why do people have to die in this world?" Well, Paul says the wage, the penalty of sin is death. In other words, as a result of our sin, our rebellion, of spitting in God's face and turning our backs against God, the penalty for that is death, physical death, spiritual death, eternal death under God's holy wrath. And so the question is, do all die? Do all die? If the wage of sin is death, do all die? Well, Hebrews 9:27 says that it is appointed for all men to die once, and then comes judgment. So with that said, this morning I want to talk to you about the greatest news. The reality is that all men will die. All women will die. Everyone who is born into this earth will die. Well, here's the greatest news. When we understand that the consequence of our sin is death and God's judgment and rebellion, His righteous wrath against us who have sinned against Him, that's the bad news. I have the greatest news, the greatest story ever told for you this morning, that there is one who has conquered the grave. There is one who has swallowed up death in victory. There is one who has taken the sting out of death itself. There is only one man, the God-man, who has given us the only solution to our greatest problem. I want to tell you this morning about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you look over in Acts chapter 3, verse 15, we see the apostles' early confession about the Lord Jesus Christ and His resurrection. If you look in Acts chapter 3, verse 15, the apostle says, You killed the author of life, but God raised Him from the dead. And we are witnesses of this. Now, if you flip back over to Luke chapter 24, what we see is Luke is basically expounding this confession before it was written in the book of Acts. In chapter 23 and chapter 24, he is showing the world that we killed the author of life, that our sin put Him on the cross, but God the Father raised Him from the dead. Now, I want you to look in Luke 23 and notice verse 18. I want you to see this confession that Christ, the author of life, was killed. He was crucified. Luke 23, verse 18. But they all cried out together, away with this man and release to us Barabbas, the sinless Savior. He's brought before the council. And they say, release Barabbas, release the criminal who deserves to be killed on the cross. That's what the Roman persecution was, on the cross. It was for criminals who committed crimes. And they say, release Barabbas, this criminal, and put Christ, the sinless Savior, on the cross. Verse 21 of Luke 23, they kept shouting, crucify, crucify him. And then if you look in verse 42 of chapter 3, verse 42, we see Jesus between the two thieves on a cross. Verse 42, the thief on the cross says to Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he said to him, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. So even on the cross, there's this marvelous grace before the Savior breathes his last breath. There's a criminal beside him, and he knows who Christ is. He says, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Well, here's great hope for the sinner, that this thief was committing sin all of his life up to the point of his death on the cross. Jeff Thomas says, what a wonderful day it was in the life of this thief on a cross. That morning he breakfasted with the devil on earth. That night he sups with Christ in glory. Think of that. This thief on the cross who was next to Jesus Christ supped with the devil. He lived for the devil and for sin and death all of his life. And the moment he is about to die on this cross, he receives grace. Now, if you look in Luke 23, verse 46, we see the death of Christ. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. And then notice in verse 50 to verse 56, I want to draw your attention to verse 53. But Jesus Christ, the crucified one who breathed his last breath, was put in a tomb. Verse 53, then he took it down and wrapped it in a linen shroud and laid him in a tomb cut in stone where no one had ever yet been laid. And so we see here that Luke, he's showing us that the Savior, the author of life, the God-man, has been killed. He's been crucified. He's laid in a tomb. And then in chapter 24, Luke, he expounds to us the glorious resurrection. Yes, he has been killed. Yes, he has been put to death. Yes, he has suffered under the wrath of God for sinners. But that's not the end. The Savior is not left in the tomb. His bones aren't simply there to decay. He is not here, Luke 24, verse 6. But he has risen. And so I want us to look at that this morning. I want us to consider Luke 24, verse 6, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, he was killed, but the Father has raised him from the dead. And I want us to see three things this morning from verse 6. First, I want you to see the empty tomb. If you look in verse 6, we notice the first phrase there. He is not here. In other words, where? He's not where? He's not in the tomb. Back in chapter 23, verse 53, he was placed in the tomb. The stone rolled over that burial. He was placed there. There were guards there. The tomb, if Christ was stolen, the guards would have been put to death. And what we see here is that the text says he is not here. If you notice in verse 2 of Luke 24, they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. The stone's been rolled away. The clothes are left. Christ is gone. He is not there. Now, put yourself in the shoes of those who would have been there. They would have went to the tomb. They would have saw it empty. They would have seen his clothes there. Think about what they would have went through. If you look in verse 5, it says, and as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground. The men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead?" These men were frightened. These men were ashamed. The Lord Jesus Christ's body is gone. What are they going to do? Where is he? He is not here. Now think about the comforting truth of that. Think about this phrase again. He is not here. What a horrible thing it would have been if we read the text and it said that he is here. Don't be frightened. His body is just placed somewhere else. Oh, you didn't look around the corner. Christ is here. Don't worry. Don't be frightened. Don't be perplexed. That would have been a horrible thing. But what a comforting thing it is that the text says he is not here. But what would have happened if his body was found? What would have happened if the text said he is here? Well, look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and I'll read from verse 12 to verse 19. Now, this is what would have happened if Jesus Christ was found in the grave, if he was not raised from the dead. Verse 12. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And notice verse 15. And if Christ has not been raised, if his body's found in the tomb, if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. Verse 15, we are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise. If it is true that the dead are not raised, for if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. You see, the startling fact, if the text said that Christ is here, don't worry, don't be feared. Well, this is the reality. If Christ Jesus had not been raised from the dead, then your faith is futile. Then we're here for no purpose. We're men and women most to be pitied. We're foolish. Also, we're still dead in our sins if Christ had not been raised. Then God the Father would have looked at his sacrifice and his wrath would not have been satisfied. That the wrath of God would still remain on the believer. We still would be dead in our sins. Those who have fallen asleep in Christ would have perished. You see here that if Jesus Christ was not raised from the dead, there is no hope. There is no gospel to proclaim. There is no message to say to the world that there is hope and there is life. If Christ has not been raised, we're men and women most to be pitied. But notice again, our text says he is not here. Well, that is the greatest hope. That is the hope that is medicine to a world plagued with fear and death. Where do we look when we're fearful of death? Well, we look first to the empty tomb and realize that Christ is not there. We fix our eyes on the risen Christ. Think of all the other world religions. Buddha, he's still in the grave. Muhammad, he's still in the grave. Jesus Christ, he's not in the grave. He's risen. The God-man is the only one who has conquered the grave. So as Christians, as we approach death, our own death, as we suffer and we face the loss of loved ones, why do we not fear? Why do we not need to be frightened and perplexed? Because Christ, he's not here. He's overcome the grave. Well, that's the first thing, the empty tomb. I want you to notice, secondly, the risen Christ. Look again at verse 6 in Luke 24. Our text says, he is not here. The question is, well then, where is he? What happened to Jesus Christ? It doesn't say he's not here, he's put in a different place. We're keeping him somewhere else where it's more safe for him to be buried. The text says he is not here, but has risen. That he is alive. That he has been raised from the dead. Now look back in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, a wonderful passage, chapter 15, on the resurrection of Christ. If you look in 1 Corinthians 15 again, in verse 6, we see that Jesus Christ appeared to many. Then, after he was raised from the dead, he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. You see here that Jesus Christ, the one who has been raised from the dead, it wasn't just some secret resurrection, but there was more than 500 people, more than 500 brothers at one time. You can think of the crowd, 500 people seeing the risen and reigning Jesus Christ who has conquered death. There were those of the apostles who saw them and others who saw the Lord Jesus Christ. If you flip back to Luke 24, verse 38 to 41, we see again they've encountered the risen Christ. He's alive, verse 38. He said to them, that is Jesus, why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. And when he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. This is the one who's not in the tomb but has risen. He says, why are you troubled? Why do you doubt? Look at my hands. See the pierced hands. See my feet. See my resurrected body. The Apostle John will say in 1 John chapter 1 that we've seen him. The apostles have seen the risen Christ. J.C. Ryle says that the resurrection of Christ, it is the great foundation story of the Christian religion. In practical importance, it is only second to the crucifixion. In other words, the resurrection is God's stamp of approval on the crucifixion of his Son. Now, when we think about that, we want to ask, what are the implications of the resurrection? If Christ indeed has been raised from the dead, which he has, what does that mean for the world? What does that mean for the Christian? Well, first, I want us to see three things. First, because Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead, the first implication of that is that wrath has been satisfied. In other words, the resurrection was God's declaration that sin has been paid for, that the debt that was upon all who would believe on Jesus Christ has been canceled, that the legal demands of the law that cried for our judgment, it has been satisfied. The wrath of God has been appeased. It has been propitiated through the death of Christ. Because he has been raised, look at Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2 in verse 13 to 14. We see how the wrath of God was satisfied. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13, and you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcised of your flesh, that's all who stand outside of the Savior, dead in sin. Notice, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. How does God forgive us of all our trespasses? How does God take a sinner who is dead in sin and bring them alive in Jesus Christ? Well, it is in the climax of the cross, verse 14. How does he do this? How does he forgive us of all our trespasses? By canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. How? This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Well, this is how the Savior has canceled our debt. That he died in the place of sinners, this substitutionary, this atoning sacrifice. That he bore our sins in his body on that tree. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he who knew no sin became sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. He bore our sin as if it was his own, though committing no sin at all. He bore the wrath the legal demand that was to be poured out on all sin and sinner alike. He died in our place, separated from his Father. He gives a sinless, righteous life to all who come to him by faith. And the Father, how does he verify that sin has been paid for? That his wrath has been satisfied? Well, the Father, he raises his Son from the dead. He declares publicly through the resurrection of Jesus Christ that his sacrifice has been accepted, that his wrath against sin and sinners has been propitiated, that instead of us being the object of God's divine wrath, as believers in Jesus Christ, the Son of God became the object of his Father's divine wrath. Look at Romans chapter 4, verse 25. Romans 4, verse 25. We see the resurrection is a stamp of approval of the work of Christ. Romans chapter 4, verse 25. Talking about Christ who was delivered up for our trespasses. And notice, was raised for our justification. Paul says that he was raised. Jesus Christ was raised from the dead for our justification. Now we know throughout the Bible, justification is by faith alone, grace alone, through faith alone, in the finished work of Christ alone. We're justified by faith through Christ's sinless life and his substitutionary death. What does Paul mean that he was raised for our justification? What Paul's getting at is that the resurrection assures us of our justification. The resurrection is God's stamp of approval, as I've said, that Jesus Christ has indeed satisfied the wrath of God. So if Christ was not raised, no assurance. If Christ was not raised from the dead, there's no hope, there's no life. The wrath of God would still abide. Hell would soon be the destiny for all mankind. But praise be to God that because he was raised from the dead, he was raised for our justification, we know indeed that God's holy wrath against the believer has been satisfied. So are you struggling with doubt? Are you troubled in spirit? Look to Christ. The assurance of your faith is not found in the intensity of your faith, but the object of your faith, in the Christ who has suffered and died and bled and had the wrath of God poured out on him and raised for our justification. Look to Christ. Second implication is that the sting of death is gone. The wrath has been satisfied. The sting of death has been taken away. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we know that the greatest enemy, sin and death, has been overcome. John Owen would write in this glorious book on the death of Christ, he titled it the following, "The Death of Death in the Death of Christ." And because Christ is risen, John Owen could truly say that the death of death occurs in the death of Christ. How is death taken away? It's through the death of Christ. How do we know that this has occurred? How do we know the death of death, the sting of death? Death itself has been swallowed up in victory. Well, because Christ has been raised. Look back in 1 Corinthians with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We saw in verse 12 to verse 19 the implications of if Christ has not been raised, our faith is futile, we're dead in sin. But notice Paul doesn't stop there. Paul understands and he's seen the risen Christ. And so if you look in verse 20 to 21, Paul says, "But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead." He doesn't stop there with the tomb. He says, "Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death," that is Adam, original sin, as the federal head of humanity, "for as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead." Now look over in verse 54 to 55. The glorious implication of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because he has been raised from the dead, We can say verse 45 to verse, or verse 54 to verse 55, that because he's been raised from the death, we say with Paul, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Death is not natural. Death is a product and a result of the fall and sin. And we see again and again through all generations, there's always been this disturbance and fear of death. People don't want to think about their death. They can be like that man falling from 90 stories and saying, I'm doing all right now. I'm not thinking about the end result. I'm not thinking about what happens when I die. But 10 out of 10 people will die unless the Lord tarries, unless the Lord comes. And so we see that everyone has an appointed day to die and stand before God. And if you're not a Christian, do you know where you'll spend eternity? Let that question haunt you. Let that question drive you to Jesus Christ. Do you know where you'll spend eternity? Have your sins been forgiven? Well, the Savior, he's alive. The Savior, he bears the wounds that he bore and suffered under on the cross. The wrath of God, he stands before sinners and bids them come. For the believer, we know that because Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead, death is literally swallowed up in victory. The grave, your death as a believer is a stepping stone to glory. We don't think of death that way, but it's a stepping stone to glory. It's the way in which we must pass to enjoy eternal bliss. That's the waters that we must go through, though grim, to see Christ face to face. It's a stepping stone because Christ has swallowed up death in victory. The sting has been taken out. But for the unbeliever, we know that physical death doesn't just end there. Physical death leads to eternal and physical and spiritual death in hell under God's wrath. So do you see the great hope that Jesus Christ is raised from the dead? He's not only satisfied the wrath of God, but he's conquered the grave. He's taken the sting out of the grave. If you look with me in John chapter 11, we see the Christ who is the resurrection and the life. John 11, verse 25 to verse 26, Jesus says, John 11:25, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Well, Jesus Christ, through the resurrection, he showed that this statement is true. Whoever believes in Christ, though he die, though our body be put in 6 feet under the ground, we shall live, we shall be present with the Lord, and one day we await this glorious resurrection with a glorified body. He's taken away the sting of death. And then thirdly, I want you to notice that Christ's resurrection, it secures our resurrection. The wrath of God has been satisfied. We see that in the resurrection. The sting of death, the grave itself, has been conquered. We see that through the resurrection. Thirdly, we see that Christ's resurrection secures our resurrection. In other words, since Christ has been raised from the dead, all who are united to him by faith will be raised from the dead one day. Jesus Christ is the second and better Adam. He's the new federal head of a new humanity, a new creation. He's the forerunner, the one who has gone before us to prepare a place for us. Through his life, through his death, through his resurrection, through his ascension. Notice back in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 20. I want you to notice, in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. And notice first, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Christ in his resurrection was the first fruit of that great resurrection day where the dead in Christ will rise and the believers who are here when Christ returns will rise and forever be with the Lord. Jesus Christ was the first fruit. He was the first one to be raised from the dead, to be given a glorified body. Notice in verse 21, for as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. Verse 22 to 23, for as in Adam all die, so also in Christ. Notice, in Christ, being united to Christ by faith, in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. Well, his resurrection, it secures our resurrection. He's the first fruits of that great resurrection, the resurrection of the dead, that one day when he returns for his bride will be purified. His bride will be given this resurrected, this glorified body. Why? Because our Savior goes before us. Our Savior paves the way. And so are we tired? Are we weak? Our bodies are breaking down. We're faced with death all around us. We're faced with tremendous pains. Many have physical ailments, much suffering. If you're a Christian, we have this great day to look forward to. If you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16 to 18, this is where we look. Because Christ has been raised from the dead, this is our prospect as a believer. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16, so we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. It's easy to lose heart. You see a dear saint go to glory, and your heart grieves because they're no longer with you. It's easy to be discouraged. It's easy to lose heart. It's easy for the steam in your spiritual tank to run empty. But Paul says, we do not lose heart. Why? Though our outer self is wasting away, though our body outwardly in this fallen world is decaying, having various ailments and suffering on our road to glory, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. So your body's getting older, but it's as if your spirit is just progressing and being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction, as the body wastes away, as we face death and suffering in this world, these light and momentary afflictions, in comparison to glory, in comparison to the eternal weight of glory, Paul says, for this light, momentary affliction, the outer self-wasting of our body, this outward light momentary affliction is preparing for us, what? An eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. So the world is groaning. The bodies and all creation, Paul says, are groaning and longing for this new creation. And as Christians, we are longing for this great day. Though our outward body is wasting away, our inward man is being renewed day by day. That's because Christ has been raised from the dead. He satisfied the wrath of God. God's shown us his stamp of approval in the resurrection. The resurrection signals the sting of death being plucked away and the grave being conquered. His resurrection guarantees our resurrection. What does that mean for us then as we've considered these glorious realities that he is not here but has risen? Well, two things as we conclude. If you go back to Luke chapter 24, the disciples have a lesson to learn. And much like us, we still have lessons to learn. And the first thing is we have considered the empty tomb, the risen Christ. I want us to conclude with two things of implication. First, remember Christ. If you notice in Luke 24, verse 6 and verse 8, verse 6 and verse 8, there are two words that are repeated. Remember. Remember. He is not here, but has risen. Verse 6. Now notice, remember. They're saying to the disciples who have heard of the risen Christ, remember how he told you. Jesus Christ told his disciples. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful man and be crucified, and on the third day rise. The disciples were perplexed, but the Savior made this plain and clear that he must suffer, he must die under the wrath of God on the cross, but on the third day he will rise. On the third day the tomb will be empty. But they had to be remembered. Remember these things. And then notice in verse 8, and they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. If we're being honest, it's easy to forget. It's easy to be so overwhelmed with the things of this world and the trials that we go through that we forget that we serve the one who's conquered the grave. We forget that Jesus Christ is not on the cross. He's not just in the tomb, but the Savior is alive. The Savior is reigning at the right hand of his Father. Fears arise. We forget. The call for us is to remember. Remember this. The world's trying to find out the ultimate solution to death. Remember the ultimate solution. Remember the only solution. The disciples forgot the plan of redemption, that if sinners are to be saved, Christ must die and rise. And it's through that work that men and women are set free from sin, that they're given everlasting life, the forgiveness of sins. Remember that. When fears overwhelm your soul, remember Christ. Remember his work. If you're not a Christian, remember what you've just heard. Remember the Savior who's overcome sin and death. Remember your state, where you are right now outside of Christ, dead in sin, under God's wrath. Remember the one who can forgive all of your sin as far as the east is from the west. Well, the disciples have to learn this. Remember. And we need to remember this as we go out this week. Remember the risen Christ. Remember the reigning Christ. As things start to overwhelm your soul, remember the gospel. And this word remember is not just simply to have it in the back of your mind and say, well, yeah, I know about that. I thought about that last week. To remember is to bring to the forefront of your mind. Have the gospel of Jesus Christ always before you, because the enemy will come and tempt you. The enemy will come and afflict your soul. Remember. Remember the one who conquered the grave. Remember the one who intercedes for his people today. Secondly, behold. Remember, but also behold Christ. If you look in Luke 24, verse 38 to 40, again, we see that the disciples, they saw Christ. He said to them, why are you troubled? Verse 38. Why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. And when he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. Now notice with me in John chapter 20, verse 27. Again, a similar commentary of the risen Christ. John 20, verse 27. Jesus said, verse 27 of John 20, then he said to Thomas, doubting Thomas, he said to Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. And Thomas said, my Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Do you believe in the risen Christ by faith? Do you look to him? Do you behold him in all of his glory and all of his splendor by faith? Do you look to the God-man who died for your sins? Do you look by faith to the wounds that he bears, the nails that pierced through his hand and his feet as he was nailed to the cross and as he bore the sin of many, as he bore our wrath? Do you look by faith? Do you look by faith to the one who is seated at the right hand of God? If you look in Revelation 5, verse 6, though we look by faith today, one day we will see the the one, and we'll look upon the one whom we have pierced, our sin that has nailed the Savior there. Revelation 5, verse 6. This is the reigning Christ. And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, John says, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain. It's very important to notice that the lamb who's been slain, he's not laying on the ground defeated, but he is standing. He's alive. I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain. Dr. Thompson expounded this so wonderfully. The lamb that was slain, the Lord Jesus Christ, for all of eternity, he'll bear the marks that nailed him to the cross as he suffered for under our sin and our wrath. And so one day we'll see the Lamb standing as though he had been slain. We'll see his wounds. We'll see the marks. We'll see the suffering that he endured for our salvation. We'll be able to say with full assurance with the Apostle Paul that he loved me and gave himself for me. By faith we look to Christ. One day we'll see him as he is. And he'll be the Lamb standing as though it had been slain. For all of eternity, the reigning, resurrected Jesus Christ will have the wounds that he bore on the cross for sinners. And whenever we see him, for all of our days, we'll be reminding ourselves of what he has done. And we can praise him now, but still there's sin. And we don't praise him as we ought, but as Christians here this morning, for all eternity, this is where we'll be looking. This is to whom we will be beholding, the Lamb that has been slain for us. And one day we will see our Lord Jesus Christ. This morning we will be, after this sermon, partaking of the Lord's table, reminding ourselves of the broken body, the crucified body, the shed blood. We've heard of the reigning Christ. By faith we behold the glory of our Savior. And if you're not a Christian here this morning, as you've considered this, behold the one who dies graciously for sinners. He didn't just come because he was pulled by his Father, but Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd, says, I lay down my life for the sheep, voluntarily. Though he could send us all to hell under his righteous wrath, He calls all sinners to himself. Come and find life. Turn from your sin. Believe on me and you will be given everlasting life. So if this is you, if you haven't come to Jesus Christ for salvation, for the forgiveness of your sins, cast yourselves upon the Savior who's rich and abundant in mercy and grace. Well, praise be to God. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for this wonderful passage, this historical account, that he is not in the tomb, he is not here, but he has risen. And we do thank you for all the various implications of this resurrection of our Savior, the great grace, the marvelous, matchless love of our God. We thank you and pray that you would help us to comprehend it more. We pray that you would strengthen our faith, encourage our hearts. We ask as well that today would be the day of salvation for sinners. And we pray this all to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.